We have studied through the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where I believe the Apostle Paul has made it abundantly clear to us that the power to save sinners is found in the simple and clear gospel message alone, and that our preaching of the gospel should never become an exercise in rhetoric. It should never become about how well we can say it and how powerfully our rhetoric can be as we share the truth. But it needs to be something that is completely set apart, something completely set aside, disconnected from human intellect in any kind of way. Paul even warned us there in the first five verses of chapter one as well, actually, that the more that we try to put our input into the gospel message, the more we stand the risk, the more we run the risk of actually detracting from the power of God to save. And that is very counter to human thinking, because we have spent a lot of time in this world. And the way of the world is this, that if you want to reach people's hearts, then the better your speech, the better your chances. I mean, you really got to move people if you want to reach their hearts. That's our human perspective. But that is not the way of the gospel. It is not human dependent in any way. I love that about the gospel, that God did not just offer us a completed salvation that didn't need human intervention, but he gave us a completed message that doesn't need human intervention. Paul displayed that for us. It just works. Just share the gospel. It's always going to work. So that was, you know, the latter part of chapter one, the first five verses of chapter two. But now we move along and we move away from the message that is to be preached to the unsaved, the message that we share in order to get people into the kingdom. And now we want to ask the question, okay, well, what do we do with people once we get them into the kingdom? We got to do something with them, right? They're all showing up on Sundays and Wednesdays. We got to have something to say to them. Lord, what do we share with them? What should our message to the saved be? We've got to go from milk to meat, right? Milk would be the preaching of the gospel or the preaching of basic truths. So we got to move from milk to meat with the saved Christians so that they can grow, right? We need to go from simple and surface to complex and deep. We need to go from the invitation of God to the wisdom of God. And that is the very transition point that we hit at verse 6. That's our shift now. You'll see it as soon as we read the verse. That's what the rest of this chapter is going to be dealing with. It's going to tell us that we cannot teach the wisdom of God to people who aren't even in the kingdom yet. It's just not going to happen. They will not understand what we're teaching them. We've got to get them saved first with the simple gospel message. Now, once they're in, now we can share some deep things that come to us by way of the wisdom of God. It's going to blow their minds and bless their hearts. We get them in first, and now we can begin to dive deep into the depths of the wisdom of God. That's what we're studying here in the rest of this chapter. So let's go ahead and do that. Let's dive deep into the depths of the wisdom of God here. Beginning at verse 6, Paul says, yet, so that's a contrast word, right? Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. So do you see the distinction there? He's been saying, keep it simple. Give it to him clear, give it to him straight, get him saved. But now he's telling us it's different among the mature. When we come to the Christian that's been in this for a while, we approach that differently. We're now interested in the teaching of the whole Word of God for the Christian in order to help them to mature. How do I get that, you ask? Well, I'm glad you ask. If you just underline the word impart there, look at that word, underline it if you're a note taker. That word impart comes from the Greek word laleo. Yeah, laleo. And it means a prolonged form of uttering words. Isn't that just great? Like, that's exactly what preachers and Bible teachers do. A prolonged form of uttering words. If that's not what we do in here on Sunday and Wednesday night, if that's not Bible teaching, I don't know what is. Yes, that's Bible teaching. You can compare that with the word for preaching, which is the Greek word charisso. Kerygma would be the preacher himself preaching, the act of preaching. But charisso would be the message, and it means to just concisely herald a message. I could give those to you in secular examples. You know, like Paul Revere. The British are coming. The British are coming. That's preaching. That's charisso. That is concisely heralding an important message. Truth is, he didn't actually say that. That's the storytelling version of it. They wouldn't have said the British are coming back then because the colonials still considered themselves British. They would have probably said, the regulars are coming. The regulars are coming. And they probably would have said, they're coming to seize our weapons. But this is not history class, American history class. This is Bible study. So the second example for teaching would be like, you know, John F. Kennedy's speech or one of Abraham Lincoln's lengthier speech where it becomes in-depth. It becomes analytical. There's a prolonged use of, you know, uttering many words. You're appealing to the intellect. You're instructing, you're impacting for the purpose of changing some kind of behavior or affecting some kind of outcome. So that's the difference between preaching and teaching. But I'll give that to you in biblical examples. It's all the clearer in biblical examples, right? Well, the biblical examples would be Jesus and Paul. Jesus in John chapter 6:47, he heralded the gospel. This was laleo. He was heralding the gospel message. Here's what he said. Believe in me and you will have eternal life. That was it. That was his message. But how long did it take Paul to teach what Jesus said in John 6:47? Well, read Romans chapters 1 through 11. It took Paul 11 chapters to teach us Christians what Jesus meant when he made that statement in John chapter 6, verse 47. That's the difference between preaching and teaching. When you're preaching, you're hitting the surface truths. And when you're teaching, you're diving deep into those subjects. You're giving an analytical breakdown in order to teach someone exhaustive Christian doctrines. And I know salvation is extremely simple, but it is also deeply profound. There's a lot to it. And the more you learn about it, the more stable you are in it. How many people here would want to say amen to that? Yes, I've experienced that. I've had salvation for a long time, but it wasn't until I really started to deeply learn the doctrines of the Bible that I finally, once and for all, felt secure in that salvation. Yeah, it matters, and there's a big difference between the two. So once you get saved, you don't need a pastorette preaching sermonettes to Christianettes, as J. Vernon McGee used to say. No, you want to dive deep. You want to learn the deep things of God. You want to like really grab a handle as much as you can on the wisdom of God. So this is where we are now, off to the complex stuff. Deep learning. This is now where we're going to need to unlock the full extent of human capability. This is where we're going to need the full extent of human reasoning, the full extent of human intelligence, the full extent of human creativity, and dare I even say, rhetoric. Yeah, we're preaching to affect hearts here. We are doing everything we can to get people to learn. We're trying to say it in a way that impacts them. And if you thought Paul was against all of that from reading the first five verses, I think here's where Paul would say, no, we're going to use everything possible with all of our human capability in order to teach Christians well so that Christians can grow well. Verse 6, reading on. Although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So believers are all about teach learning and teaching wisdom, but it is a particular kind of wisdom. It's not just any old wisdom with the label wisdom on it. It's a particular kind. It is not the wisdom of this age. And the translation wisdom of this world works well there as well. But I particularly like this phrase, the wisdom of this age, because it emphasizes to us that this kind of wisdom is time-bound. It's faddish. It's here today and it's outdated tomorrow. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It doesn't stand the test of time. It's not going to be around forever. In other words, what Paul is saying as he's giving you this contrast with worldly wisdom is that it's not really wisdom at all. It is perishing. It has a time-sensitive date on it. It will not last forever. And we have great examples of that throughout our history. You know, at one time, medical science viewed bloodletting as medical wisdom. You know what bloodletting is? That's where they really truly believe that most of the human sicknesses that came upon an individual were because of imbalances in bodily fluids, particularly blood. So they thought, well, if we just slice the person open and let them bleed for a while, they'll bleed it all out and they'll be balanced again. That's a very unbalanced way of looking at medical science. They'd even stick leeches on people. Yeah, let the leeches suck some blood out of them. That'll balance them out. Well, they come to find out all that did for sick people was weaken their immune system. That weakened them. That caused them to be more susceptible to weakness. So bloodletting is a quote-unquote wisdom that has passed away, even as, you know, Paul is talking about here. And worldly leaders, they're perishable too, aren't they? They pass away. Is anyone here today adhering to the wisdom of Ivan the Terrible? Are any of you afraid of the governmental system of Ivan the Terrible? As his name implies, he was a pretty terrible guy. His government was autocracy, which meant I'm going to rule, just me. And anyone that doesn't like it, I'm going to send the secret police out to their home at night to wipe them out. But no, we're not practicing any form of Ivan the Terrible's quote-unquote wisdom. We aren't afraid of him. We could go spit on his grave right now today if we wanted to. And the reason being is he is a world leader who has passed away, or I should say a governmental leader who has passed away along with his so-called wisdom. So that is why we are taught by the Apostle John in 1 John not to love the world or the things of this world because they are passing away. That's all perishable stuff. It's temporal stuff. We want to be invested in wisdom, in life practices, in beliefs that are going to last, not just in this life, but in the life to come. So verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages or before the world for our glory. So secret and hidden wisdom, that all comes from the word mysterion in the Greek. Some of you who have been studying with us for a while, you know that word and you probably remember what it means. Mysterion, we translate usually as mystery, but when you're using that word in the Greek, we're not talking about something that's still a mystery. That word mysterion, maybe it's translated well here to help us to see that. It's something that previously was not known, but now it has been revealed. So now we know it. And, you know, secret and hidden, those are the words that the ESV uses to translate that. That's pretty good because we have a lot of stuff that are concealed in the Old Testament and they're revealed in the New Testament. I'm sure you've heard of that before, right? Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. Yeah, God tucked away, he hid away a lot of wisdom in the Old Testament. And we don't really fully know all of the wisdom in the Old Testament until we have the understanding of the New Testament. That unlocks the whole thing for us. That unlocks all of the mysteries we didn't know before. You know, the Lord hid the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. He hid it. He also hid the first and second coming. He just kind of blurred that all. He hid a bunch of mysteries in the Old Testament. But now with New Testament light, we say, okay, we understand it completely. So that's the wisdom that Paul is talking about here. Previously not now known. Now it is fully revealed to us. So this secret and hidden wisdom, it is known by the true Christian. We know these things. They have been revealed to us, and it is a different kind of wisdom than the world's wisdom. It is not time-bound wisdom. As Paul said here, it is a wisdom that predates the creation of the world, and it will outlive and outlast the dissolution of the earth as well. It is completely timeless wisdom. It is eternal wisdom. It is wisdom that is not perishable. It is wisdom that will last us, as Paul said, into glory. It's going to bring about a glorious end for us. So that results in glory for the Christian. And boy, we could talk at length about what that might mean. based on scriptural indicators. One thing for sure it does mean is that you are going to be one day a whole being, glorified person. Your body is eventually going to go with you too. The Lord's going to completely glorify you. So our glorious end, it's nothing more than a brand new infinite beginning for us. It's going to become the new normal for us. I'm so glad they invented that phrase back in 2020, 2021. That's going to be our new normal. Glory. That we're going to live in glory. Atheistic wisdom, for example, that's very perishable. That's very time sensitive and time bound. Voltaire has come to know his wisdom's end, quote unquote wisdom. Stephen Hawking has come to know his wisdom's end. And I can promise you, it is not a glorious end. They've come to know that what they've stood on, their adversity against God, their rejection of the existence of God, they've come to find out their wisdom was perishable. It was not right. It led them to be hostile toward God, but now they will one day stand before God and be judged. They haven't been judged yet, according to the scriptures, but I would guess they have a pretty strong inclination based on their current holding facility that their judgment won't be good, and it won't. Worldly wisdom is perishable, but look where the wisdom of God takes us. We have a promised glorious end waiting for us. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And now I think it probably makes complete sense to you why God did have to hide some of that wisdom in the Old Testament scriptures. If you've ever asked that question, God, why were you so confusing in the Old Testament? Why couldn't you just come out and say things? Well, he could have. He could have given us like dates. He could have pinned down the Messiah. He could have given us an exact date. He could have given us the name and the family, like Joseph too, the name Mary. He could have pinned this down and made this very clear for us. But if he did not hide that, if it was not packaged in the Old Testament in secret and hidden wisdom, well, then everyone would know it. And who in their right mind would crucify the Lord of glory? Which one of you would do it? You know, okay, this is the moment in history. The Christ must die for the sins of mankind. Who's going to do it? Not me. That's my Savior. I'm not going to crucify my Savior. None of us would have done that. So it was wisdom for God to hide that, to tuck that away in the Old Testament scriptures without more clearly revealing that. And I love that title that we read there for Jesus. Paul calls him here the Lord of glory. I love that. That's the perfect title for Jesus. We see it in only two places in all of the Bible. One, of course, is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. And the second occurrence is in James chapter 2, verse 1. And there James says, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us. So stop right there for a moment, because there is a debate about exactly what Paul means here and where exactly Paul is going with this statement. This has become a very popular funeral verse. Because there is a first group of people, we'll call them first group. The first group of people believe that what Paul's referring to here is an example of heavenly things to come. And then there's a second group that would fight against that. They would oppose that and say, no, that's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's actually talking about is the wisdom of God, the mysteries of God that he's already revealed to us. He's not talking about heaven or heavenly things, and they come to that by quickly connecting verse 10 and saying, see, these are things God has already revealed to us, and those heavenly things, those future things, he hasn't revealed them to us yet. Now, believe it or not, I've given that to you in simple form, but there are actually very good arguments for that, and I'm sure you can see the point of confusion here as we're trying to interpret what Paul is meaning here, because the quote says that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart imagined. And then in verse 10, he says, but yeah, we already know this stuff, right? No one knows this stuff. No one's seen this stuff. No one's heard this stuff. No one's imagined this stuff. But yeah, we know this stuff. So you can see where we would be a little bit confused at exactly what is being said. But listen very carefully. The first group is right. In my opinion, in my studied opinion, the first group is absolutely right. Paul is talking about heavenly things to come. This should remain a very popular verse for funerals. And the reason why the second group has missed it here is because I think they missed the fact that Paul was not just quoting from one Old Testament verse here. He was actually quoting from two Old Testament verses. And when you put them together, we have a different meaning now. We have a changed meaning. So naturally, we're all going to go back to Isaiah 64, verse 4, first, as we're researching this. That's the obvious first verse that Paul is quoting. So I'm going to read that to you. I'm going to read the second verse that he's also quoting. That's Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Then, just as a bonus for you being here today, I'm going to throw in a New Testament passage. And that should help us to connect everything that's being said here. Let me read this. Isaiah 64, 4. Here's what it says. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Is that Paul's full quote? No, that's not Paul's full quote. In fact, he's changed it up a little bit, but clearly he's quoting something else as he finishes that quote. And I would suggest to you that the second verse he's quoting is Isaiah 65, 17. Here's what it says. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. You probably thought I was quoting from Revelation 21 there, because Revelation 21, verse 1, verse 4, that's like almost verbatim. That's what the Apostle John gives us in the Revelation at the very end. So, but that's a prophecy of Isaiah 65. Well, then let me add to that the words of Jesus from John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what Jesus said. I know you know it well, but just listen. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, does that make better sense now about what Paul's trying to say here in the first part of verse 10? Well, it should, because what Paul's doing is he's grouping together both of those passages from Isaiah to tell us that we don't see the future and the heavenly things yet with the physical eye, with the physical ear, we don't hear it. With the physical heart, we don't imagine it. But Paul is obviously telling us that we get these things with the spiritual senses. God has revealed them to us spiritually. And he's going to go on to make that point. He has revealed them to us spiritually. He's told us about them in his word. What was concealed in the Old Testament, it's fully revealed now in the New Testament. We're convinced about these things and we understand them to the depth that we can understand them. But simply put, the Lord now has made these things real to us. Reading on in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us. How? Through the Spirit. That's a capital S. Through the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So the wisdom of God, according to Paul, is always going to come to us by way of Holy Spirit revelation. Do you agree? That's what Paul's saying. The wisdom of God is always going to come to us by way of Holy Spirit revelation. But is that the way that you would describe it? Be honest. Just think about this. You're listening to a Bible teacher teach from the Bible. A good Bible teacher, not, you know, someone way better than me. Someone that's really good at this. They're teaching from the Bible. And as they're teaching, you have the light bulb moment. You have the aha moment. You've read that verse a gazillion and a half times. But for some reason, this Bible teacher, he read through it. He explained it to you. The light bulb came on and you thought, I get it. I finally see it. I never understood that verse like that, but it has now been revealed to me. Okay, who revealed that to you? The temptation is to say, well, the Bible teacher did. I mean, he worked really hard to study, to know just how to say that, to hit my intellect, to kick my reasoning into gear so that I could have that revelation. But properly understood, that's just a human sense of it. In the most literal sense, that's not the Bible teacher that has revealed that to you. That is the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you, to give you that revelation of some aspect of the wisdom of God. He says here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches everything, even the depths of God. So that is total access to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is completely searchable to the Holy Spirit. And if there's one thing that we Americans understand, it's access to information. Let me give you an example of this. Hey, Siri.
Uh-huh.
Can you answer every question I have?
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
Can you answer all my questions?
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
Can you answer all my questions?
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
Okay, I practiced this like 12 times. Siri shy today, but let me assure you, any question that I ask Siri, any question that I ask AI, I instantly get the results yielded back to me. I ask that question and AI searches out, you know how this goes, the information age, AI searches out the vast interwebs and yields back results. And what do we have access to as far as information is concerned? Everything. Anything you could want to know. If it's been uploaded on the internet, and almost everything has been uploaded on the internet, anything you want to know, we now have instant access to all of that. But when it comes to the wisdom of God, we personally do not have that access. We have no internet. We're in the dark ages as an unregenerate person. We have no access to the internet of God, the wisdom of God. Only the Holy Spirit has that kind of access. The Spirit of God has full access to God's wisdom, even the really deep stuff. We're talking the deep web here, not the dark web. This is not darkness, this is light. The Holy Spirit has access to the deep web, the deep knowledge and wisdom of God, and can search through those files and yield back results to us in the spirit realm. So watch how this works. Verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Okay, so we understand the basics. We all have a spirit within us. Lowercase s. We have a spirit within us. Individual spirits. And you could have no clue what I am thinking at any given time unless I open my mouth and tell you what I'm thinking. Whatever is rattling around in here, it's going to stay in there until I intentionally reveal to you what's happening in here. If I don't say anything, you won't get it. You won't know it because you're not connected to this. And you're grateful for that, believe me. And vice versa in return. I don't know what you're thinking unless you open your mouth and reveal it to me. You have to tell me. And we thank God for that mutually, because if we always knew what each other was thinking, my suspicion would be that we would all completely hate each other. It's a good thing that we have a filter. It's a good thing that we can reveal the more presentable thoughts that we have, and that we can suppress the less presentable thoughts that we have, and we can make friends, and we can be nice, and we don't have to say everything. Well, some of us do, but we don't have to say everything that we're thinking at all times. You know, how many times have you heard a neighbor say, boy, we never saw that coming. That was the nicest person. They were so sweet, always so kind. I didn't know they had that in them. And all of a sudden they went psycho. We just did not see that coming. We did not think that person was that kind of person. And the reason why is because they had no access to the spirit inside that man. That man revealed what he wanted to reveal, and the stuff he didn't want to reveal, he didn't reveal it until it was, well, pretty obvious, and it finally came out. Now, husbands, this is why your wives get so frustrated with you, because you do not like to reveal what you're thinking as often as your wife does. Your wife always wants to talk about what she's thinking, and she's pretty much always thinking. This is safe to say, right? You're not going to be mad at me. We all accept this stuff, right? So Yeah, the husband's there just thinking, and the wife is wanting to know, so she's constantly asking, "What are you thinking, honey? What are you feeling?" And hubby's not revealing anything. He's just sitting there with a blank stare on his face. Well, wives, I'll give you as much help as I can with this. First of all, if you realized how very little your husband actually does think, you'd probably ask him a whole lot less, "Hey, honey, what are you thinking?" Because I'm telling you, from experience, we can go as men hours without thinking a thought. We can just sit there for hours. I know that's tough to understand as a woman. We can do that as men. It's actually kind of nice, pretty peaceful. But secondly, I'm going to leave you ladies with this verse. Use this verse on your husbands to try to spiritually guilt trip them into revealing what they're thinking. Just tell them, "Honey, I can't know what's happening inside your spirit unless you reveal it to me." And this is the human example that the Lord gives to us. But watch now as Paul is going to apply this to the thoughts of God. Okay? The thoughts of God. In verse 11, reading on. "So also," or in a similar way, "no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So you could take the most basic concept about God, concepts that we take for granted as Christians, and come to the conclusion here that even that very basic concept about God, it is impossible for the unbeliever to grasp. That is something that cannot be grasped until the Holy Spirit reveals it to a person. And that's going to happen either at the time of the Holy Spirit wooing and drawing them, bringing them to Christ, or it's going to happen after they do come to Christ. There has to be a connection to Christ through the Holy Spirit in order for us to literally understand anything of this, any of it. You see people's eyes glass over when you talk about something basic like Jesus loves you. It don't get it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't impact them. They're not really grabbing hold of that wisdom with the heart. John Calvin said that the Spirit of God is the only teacher of divine truth. Without him, the clearest words will become obscure. That is so true. When it comes to the Word of God and spiritual things, the most clearest words, the most clearest truths, the most clearest biblical principles will not make sense at all in the mind of an unbeliever because they are disconnected from the one who searches the mind of God, the wisdom of God, from the one who knows the thoughts of God, the Holy Spirit. So if God isn't speaking audibly, which he does not do very often in the history of this world, if he's not speaking audibly, he's like the husband. Well, I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what God's thinking. I don't know what he's like. He won't speak to me. And if God isn't speaking, then we're going to need some kind of way to tap into the thoughts of God so that we can sense what he's thinking and feeling. We can begin to have compassion as he does and love as he does and conduct our morals as he would and all of these kinds of things, the things that are necessary for that connection. So let's read verse 12. As Paul continues to develop this, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," which could only teach us worldly wisdom, so-called wisdom, perishable wisdom. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given," so grace given, no strings attached, no human attainment required, no price to pay, it's free, "the things that he has freely given us by God." Now, isn't that amazing? We are saved now. So we have the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. And the Holy Spirit will overflow every single believer who asks for that experience. And the Holy Spirit now becomes our direct linkage to the thoughts of God and therefore the wisdom of God, even the depths of the wisdom of God. It's accessible to the Holy Spirit, so it's accessible to you and I because we're connected to God through the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that this is going to work like AI does. Hey, Holy Spirit. Yes, Arlen? Hey, when is Christ going to return and rapture the church? Searching? God says that's going to be July 17th, 2027. Don't write that down. It was a hypothetical, an example. It doesn't work like that. We're not going to always be able to tap into like the divine internet, the deep web, and instantly yield back from the Holy Spirit the results that we're wanting. But the principle is now in place. The principle on how this all works. And we are going to want to apply that first and foremost to learning spiritual things from the written Word of God. Paul introduced that thought in verse 7. He's going to come right back to it in verse 13. Primarily, that's how we are learning the wisdom of God. We're just not like tapped into the ether out there and learning stuff as it's downloaded into the brain. No, we are primarily learning the wisdom of God, even the deep wisdom of God, through the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us, teaching us, and then we are in turn teaching others. And we cannot be guilty of abusing this principle, as do some of the radicals, where they will pray and then any thought that comes to their mind, they will credit, I will say blame God for that. They'll blame the Holy Spirit for that. And, you know, every single thing they do, they're asking the Lord about it. And they are fully believing that God is speaking to them about all of these lesser things. Listen, there is no promise at all that God will ever speak to you outside of the Word of God. He will always speak to you through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will teach you these things. And there is enough here, believe me, to keep you busy all of your life and a couple more lifetimes as well. But if he does speak outside of the Word of God, if he's ministering some kind of thing into your spirit, which he will do often, and you can disagree with that statement if you want, until I start giving you some examples, and then you'll say, okay, yeah, I do agree, that's right. You know, it can be things like, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. I have to make a decision. Should I take this job or that job? Or should I go on this trip? Should I go to this conference? We pray about all of those things and we wait for the Holy Spirit to yield back results from the heart of the Father. And then we feel those nudges, those promptings, those influences. They're overwhelming enough and they're exterior enough to us that we recognize it's not us. It's not just our desires. It's not just our feelings, but these are inklings from the Holy Spirit. These are yielded results as the Spirit searches the deep reaches of the wisdom of God for us, and he yields back those results. We feel those impressions from the Holy Spirit, and we let that be our decisions, right? So that does happen. We just have to be careful with that and always know that if we believe we're hearing from the Holy Spirit like that, outside of the Scriptures in that sense, then this is always going to need to be the funnel that we run those things through. It is always going to need to comply with the Word of God. If it does, then probably it's safe. Still be careful. Probably it's safe. But if it does not comply with the Word of God, then we're going to want to cast it out as not being from God. His Spirit is always going to comply and agree together with His Word. What verse are we on? I'm completely lost here. We have not the Spirit of the world, verse 11, freely given to us by God. We're in verse 13. Just one more word before we start verse 13. So let me just add this. This is one of the greatest proofs that the Holy Spirit is in you, because I know some people wrestle with that. Well, I got saved, yes, but I don't really know that I feel the Holy Spirit within me. There's something much more important than feeling, and that would be just viewing the results. And one of the results is this. If you can understand the Bible, if you can understand the doctrines of the Bible, then I promise you the Holy Spirit is in you. Paul just told us that can't happen if it's not the Holy Spirit doing it. But John taught us no one can even say that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're believing that, if that's your profession and you mean it in a servant to master kind of way, then yes, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you're sitting through Arlen's Bible studies and you understand even half of what I'm saying, that is definitely the Holy Spirit. That is definitely the Holy Spirit helping you. If you can understand me, you have the Holy Spirit. If you can understand Bible teaching, yes, you have the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So what is the task of the Bible teacher? It is to interpret spiritual truths and then teach them to those who are spiritual people. We jokingly refer to this as Christianese. And in a sense, it's true. We do kind of have our own language as Christians. And the world doesn't understand us and they have no interest in our language. They like to look at it as if we are talking in code. And it's because, well, kind of we are. We have our words and we know what they mean, and we have our phrases and we know what they mean, and that's completely lost on the unchurched. If an unchurched individual drops by for one of our services and listens to us talking about the relationship between the Old Testament mercy seat and New Testament propitiation, they're going to be like, that's dumb. That's moronic. What are they doing in there? So weird. Those people are so weird. No, it's not weird. It's not moronic. It's not any of those things. It's just you are not speaking our language. You don't know our language yet. You aren't connected to the Holy Spirit. These things are wisdom to us. They make no sense to the outsiders. So just get saved, bro, sis. We're waiting on you. Get saved. And then you'll understand our language, and it's going to bless you, and it's going to develop you as a person. The greatest challenge of the Bible teacher is to always be aware of the learnedness and connectedness levels of every person that you're speaking to at any given time, and then be able to break everything down into the simplest and most regular human language level so that everyone can understand on their levels. Because we want even unbelievers in our assemblies to at least walk away with like some kind of hint as to what we might be talking about. They may not really get it here, but we want to try to explain it so that even the unbeliever walks away with something based on, you know, just our clear speech. They walk away with something that they have gleaned from what we're saying, something that may whet their appetite. But that can be a challenge. It really is. It's tough. We're all on different language levels. It's been more than a few times that I've had people give me feedback after attending here and say, I don't know, I just felt lost. Didn't understand what you guys were saying. You were like you were talking in a different language. You were talking over my heads. I didn't get anything out of it. And maybe that's on me. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's on them. Maybe they just don't know our language. Maybe they just don't have that connectedness with the Holy Spirit that is needed to understand the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit must be involved for us to understand. And, of course, Paul has said, in order for us to teach spiritual truths to spiritual people, what do we got to do first? We got to learn from the Holy Spirit. We got to learn spiritual things first. Yeah, we got to be spiritual first. We cannot learn to teach the Bible by listening to history professors teach their classes or science lecturers give us their lectures about science or whatever else. We can't learn this from man. It does not come from man's wisdom. We first must let the Holy Spirit teach us. We got to fully get it. And then we can teach it to other people who are spiritual. You can't give away the chicken pox if you don't have it, right? You have to have it first in order to give it away. You have to be spiritual in order to teach spiritual things. Or at least that's how it's supposed to work. I know a lot of very non-spiritual people who don't understand these things often get up and teach. And that causes Christendom a lot of problems. Because then teachers have to fight misconceptions, biblical misconceptions. But that's how it's supposed to work. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. There's that word moreo, or moronic. They are moronic to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And they can't understand it because they are spiritually dead. And you have to have spiritual life in order to discern spiritual things. Spiritually dead people do not spiritually discern stuff. They're just dead. Look at Nicodemus and how confused he was when Jesus started to speak to him about spiritual things. Instead of just saying, believe on me and you'll be saved, Jesus launched into that whole teaching about the new birth, about spiritual regeneration. Nicodemus was completely lost because as well-educated as he was in Judaism, in the Old Testament scriptures, as professionally religious as he was still a natural man, which we're going to start to talk about next. And that natural man, as biblically educated as he may have been, he could not understand the spiritual things that Jesus was teaching to him. But in verses 14 and verse 15, now Paul is contrasting two different kinds of people. And there are only two different kinds of people, by the way. That's it. There's only two different kinds of people. That is the natural person and the spiritual person. Now, next week, we're going to break the spiritual person down into another category. But for right now, there's only two general category types of people. The first one is the natural person, and the second one is the spiritual person. Natural, that is psychikos in the Greek, and that is, psyche is the word for soul or psyche. So this is a soul level person. That is, they have a soul. They are an animate being. They are a living, breathing human being with consciousness, but they aren't spiritually alive. Now, the next person, of course, as I've alluded to, this is the spiritual person. That is the Greek word pneumatikos, comes from the Greek word pneuma, spirit, right? This is the spiritual person. This is the person who has been saved. They've been regenerated by the Spirit. Their spirit is now alive to God. So really, the two different people types, it's about the haves and the have-nots of the Spirit. It's about the haves and the have-nots of the Spirit. You either do have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, or you do not. If you do not, then you are not going to be able to understand the mysteries of God, period. You just can't. The unbeliever cannot just read all the scriptures they want and think that they're going to get it. It's going to appear foolish to them. They won't get it. They can't get it. God's wisdom is spiritually discerned. And spiritually dead people cannot discern. So this has to be someone brought alive by the Holy Spirit, saved by Christ, the Holy Spirit now dwelling within, connecting them to the wisdom of God. And Jesus told us that this was one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He taught us this in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. He said, when the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Did you catch that? That's like so clear. When the Holy Spirit is within you, when you're really truly saved, regenerated, and you're spiritually alive, the Holy Spirit is going to bring the scriptures back to your memory. And then once and for all, he's going to teach you the scriptures, things you could not understand as a natural man. But now you're a spiritual man. The Spirit is within and he will instruct you. So that's why I'm praying all the time. Holy Spirit, we need you to be our Bible teacher. I can frame this with the best words possible. But if the Holy Spirit is not teaching us, we are not going to learn. We need the Holy Spirit to tap us into this kind of wisdom. Verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. This is not the typical Greek word for judge. That would be krino. This is anakrino. So it's a little bit different. This is not judging over whether people are saved or not. It's not judging to condemnation. But this kind of judgment is more like scrutinization for the purpose of making judgment calls. So probably the best way to translate this would be with the word discern or discernment. So chalk one up for the New King James Version there. It should probably read like this. The spiritual person discerns all things, but is himself to be discerned by no one. And the point is that I can go up to a person who is not a believer and I can say, yep, man, I understand completely what you're going through. I get it. I've been there. I know exactly what you're feeling right now. I've experienced this. I lived in this sphere that you're living in right now, so I get it. But I can also say that I know another sphere. I know both worlds. I know the natural world and I know the spiritual world. So I can judge over anything in those categories, the natural or the spiritual. How many life categories are there? Only those two, the natural and the spiritual. So I can judge over all things. I can make judgment calls in both realms. But when I start talking about spiritual stuff, when I start talking about the spiritual world, the unbeliever has nothing they can say to me, not by right. They cannot judge me in my sphere because they haven't been in my sphere. Basically, it's a matter of, have you walked a mile in another person's shoes? Have I walked a mile in a worldly person's shoes, a worldling? Yes, I have. I can make those worldly judgments. Have they walked a mile in my shoes? Not if they're an unbeliever. So as I mentioned in Romans, we Christians, we actually have dual citizenship. We are citizens of this fallen world and its system, but we are also citizens of heaven too. So we know this down here, but we also know that up there. And in the worldling, they have single citizenship status. They only know this. And we then have the right to judge them. They have no right to judge us. They have no context for that. They don't know the spiritual. So that doesn't mean that they're not going to try to do that, though. That doesn't mean they're not going to try to judge you. Believe me, they do that all the time. They're going to judge you regardless. And it's usually going to look like this. That stuff you believe, that's moronic. Or it's going to look like this. You Christians are too judgmental. Next time they say that to you, just tell them, well, hey, I have a verse right here that says, I know your realm, I know my realm, the heavenly realm too, the worldly realm, the heavenly realm. I know the temporal, I know the eternal, I know the natural, I know the spiritual, so I can judge. But you have no right to judge me because you've not walked a mile in my shoes. You don't know my realm. So mind your business. No, yeah, okay, but you'd probably better not tell them that. Some things I should think out a little bit better before I teach. So, yeah, verse 16. Let's finish this up before we run out of time. By the way, we've run out of time. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. It's a complex passage. It comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, and I have no time to give you the many words that you would expect from laleo, from Bible teaching. But let me just give this to you simply. Here's what Paul's trying to point out here. He's trying to point out how unattainable it is to think that we could understand on the same levels as God with just the mere human mind. Like, this is an absurd, it's an absurd thought that with just the human mind, that we could know the same kind of wisdom that God knows. The kind of wisdom and the thoroughness of it that we could actually offer God advice. Hey, you know, God, I was thinking about this. Here's what I think you should do in this situation. Just the nonsense of the human mind attaining that, but Paul's point here is that we aren't limited to our human minds. We have the mind of Christ. You get that? So, we have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is helping us with all of that. The human mind, it doesn't go very far in the things of the Lord, in searching out the wisdom of God. But we don't just have the human mind. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit connecting us to the thoughts of God.